Good evening. Certainly is a blessing to be here again and to gather together in the house of the Lord. And it's good to see the house well filled here this evening. See some folks from the home congregation. It's good to see you here. Thank you for coming and showing your support in that way. Last evening, before the message, I paused for a couple minutes and I gave you an opportunity to share any word of testimony or something that God might be speaking to you about this week. And I'd like to give you an opportunity each night to do that. And so I'd like to do that again. I'd like to just take a moment as your opportunity to share a word of testimony, bless the congregation here. Something that God has been doing in your life this week.
Yesterday morning, he showed the wonders of it all in the pool, the moon, and then the eclipse. Just in awe, we reflect the universe and couldn't help but then see the miraculous star-studded sky. That's our God.
Thank you, Earl. Anyone else? Hey, if not, that's fine too. It's an opportunity for you to bless the congregation here, but I don't want to labor the point. So just keep that in mind. If you have something to share, I know we don't like to be put on the spot, but I'll give you the opportunity tomorrow night again if I don't forget. So to start with this evening, I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. It's where I'd like to begin here this evening. And this evening, I'd like to speak to you on the subject of marriage. And before you young people tune me out, I have a few words that I'd like to share to the young people as well. So don't tune me out. Some things, some thoughts that I'd like to share with you as well. Come across this story as I was preparing for the message. It says some years ago there was a home run hitting farm boy that could hit a baseball a country mile. Eventually, one of the major league teams invited him to come to spring training. And each week the young slugger would text his mother. In the first week, he texted and said, "Mom, I'm leading all batters. These pitchers, they really aren't that tough." The second week comes along and he boasted to mom again with another text. He says, "It looks like I'm going to even be a starting infielder. And oh, by the way," he said, "my batting average is now over 500. But early in the third week, the young man's mother received a text that said, "Dear Mom, they started throwing me curveballs. I'll be home on Friday." As most of you know, to walk committedly through life isn't a 1 or 2 week hot streak. Rather, it's walking with commitment. It involves being in it for the long haul. We talked about that last evening, being committed to the cause. Marriage takes commitment. It takes a working together. Does it not? It takes a lot of work. And so we want to look at that here this evening and see what the Lord might have for us here this evening. This evening, I titled the message, "What is your spouse becoming because of you? What is your spouse becoming because of you?" I want you to think about that. That's the title of the message here this evening. Genesis chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 18 to 25. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him.' And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But to Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. I just try to imagine what it was like in that setting, in the very beginning. God bringing all the animals before Adam. He's giving them all a name. But there's no one, there's no helpmeet for Adam. I can't help but believe at this point of Adam's life, he felt alone. There was a sense of loneliness that was setting in. Verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. Now, I try to picture things when I read scripture, and I try to imagine what it was like in that setting for Adam to have been feeling all alone. And then finally, God takes a rib from his side, and there in the dust of the ground, he forms this woman, and he brings her unto Adam. I can't help but wonder, I believe Adam was in awe of what God brought before him. Try to imagine what that must have been like. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Because she was taken out of man, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain, and they shall be one flesh. If we were to read verse 24 in almost every other translation of the Bible, it would tell us that they shall become one flesh. So I'd like to look at verse 24 and specifically the word cleave for a moment here tonight as we think about marriage. I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek word for cleave is dolbak. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correct. It's the Greek word for cleave, dolbak. This word, it's a verb. This word is actually, it's an action word. And so it's something that we do. To cleave. This word means to catch by pursuit. To catch by pursuit. It means to follow closely. It means to be joined together. It means to keep fast. To pursue hard after. It means to stick together. Now, I can remember when I was young, like you guys, there was a time when we went ice skating on a pond close to Levi's house. You come out your driveway and you turn left. You go past John Martin, where you used to live, I'm saying. Go past John Martin, and then there was a little pond there on the right. I don't know whose pond it was, but we went ice skating. Many years ago, my wife's smiling already, but we were ice skating one night, and it was probably puppy love back then, maybe, but I was there with my cousins, and there was this young girl that was pursuing hard after me. We were playing chain tag, and she was trying to catch me. And she eventually caught me. To pursue hard after. Young people, when you fall in love with a young girl, you pursue hard after. Right? We make every effort to spend every time that we could with one another. Harold Martin says this about verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2. He says, Verse 24 is God's statement about the ongoing close relationship that should exist between the man and the woman who take the vows of marriage. The ongoing close relationship that should exist between a husband and a wife all through marriage. Church family, tonight, God instituted marriage for our benefit. He instituted marriage for our fulfillment in life, for our well-being. Unfortunately, too many people in our world today are not finding fulfillment and satisfaction in marriage the way that God intended it for in the first place. He instituted it for our benefit. And this evening, there are a lot of good reasons why God established the marriage relationship. God established the marriage relationship to eliminate solitude and loneliness. We see here right here in Genesis chapter 2. To eliminate solitude and loneliness, as I believe Adam was feeling here in the beginning. He says it's not good that man should be alone. Oh, that we would have someone to share the joys and the sorrows of life with. And yet there are so many marriages today. Statistics would tell us 40 to 50% of marriages are falling apart and are in shambles and not the way God intended them to be. Secondly, He's established the marriage relationship for the propagation of the human race. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Thirdly, he's established the marriage relationship to provide a wholesome release of the sex drive. Wholesome release of the sex drive. Don't miss the word wholesome. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Scriptural. Beautiful thing when it's within the bounds of marriage, the way God intended it to be in the first place. A man has taken something that God has meant for good from the very beginning, and they've corrupted it almost in every way, shape, or form you could imagine. Fourthly, he instituted or established marriage relationship. It is to be a picture of a spiritual marriage. Spiritual marriage. As it would tell us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, this relationship is to illustrate the way that you and I are to be a part of the body of Christ. It's to be a reflection that when people look at us and they see our marriage and the way that it's operating, it's supposed to give a picture of Christ in the church. You picture your marriage, you think about your marriage here this evening. Is that the reflection that we present to the world? A world is in desperate need of homes, of marriages that are based upon the principles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and practice in that way. And fifthly, he established the marriage relationship to instruct children in the ways of God. Oh, we desperately need that. Ephesians 6, 4 says to bring them up in the nurture, in the admonition of the Lord, to instruct children in the ways of God. And so there's a lot of good reasons why God established the marriage relationship. But then the opposite is true as well. There are a lot of things that hinder and tear a marriage apart. Isn't there here this evening? Things like selfishness. When there's a spouse that's completely selfish, someone always insisting on getting their own way, it creates hurt and pain within a marriage. We must learn to work together. We must learn to give and to take. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to give preference to others. I know you probably all heard it said, in a marriage, each spouse is to give 50%. And I proclaim this evening that's incorrect. I think every person needs to give 100%. We give 100% to our relationship. Selfishness, it can hinder a marriage and tear a marriage apart. And secondly, this evening, sexual unfaithfulness and failure to guard marital fidelity. Sexual unfaithfulness and failure to guard marital fidelity. Oh, it causes so much hurt. It causes so much pain. Scars, ugly scars that'll last a lifetime. Bitter memories. Memories that can't be forgotten. Even pornography here this evening, brothers and sisters. I know of some settings. It creates pain and it creates hurt. Sexual unfaithfulness and failure to guard marital fidelity. And thirdly, it's amazing, careless habits of spending money. Careless habits of spending money. It is amazing how many families, marriages fall apart because someone is irresponsible with finances. It's a reality in some settings. It's a reality. And fourthly, overcommitment to work and sometimes even ministry. Overcommitment to work and sometimes even ministry. It's a challenge that we all face. It's a challenge we all face. Failure to reserve time for each other, quality time for one another. So important. So important. So this evening, I'd like to take a few moments. And I'd like to speak to the young people. Young people tonight, outside your decision to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the right choice of a marriage partner is probably the most important decision that you will make. Very important. You might ask this evening, how can I tell if it's the right person? How can I tell if it's the right one? I'm a daughter of 5 girls. And this is things that we discuss. It's not wrong. So you might ask that question. Well, I don't know tonight if there is a formula that can answer the question totally. But I'd like to give you a few suggestions. Number one, your association with your special friend should leave you with a feeling that you've been lifted to a higher spiritual level. So important. Your connection, your associations with your special friend should leave you with a feeling that you've been lifted to a higher spiritual level. Young people tonight, please make sure if you're going to enter a courtship that they are a Christian. It's so important. I couldn't make enough of it. Make sure they're a believer. Make sure they're born again, pure and holy. Secondly, you should not have a desire to court other people. And you may think that's ridiculous here tonight. But I challenge you. There should not be a desire to court other persons if you're in a relationship. I think our young people sometimes face a lot of pressure I think sometimes the other friends might be dating or in a relationship, and there just could be some kind of a peer pressure. And so I think you need to be careful. There shouldn't be a desire to court other people when you're in a relationship. Thirdly, there should be a desire to meet each other's families. You know what? I'm blessed. My oldest daughter started dating, and I am blessed because that young man, I had started a relationship with him probably at least a month before he asked my daughter for a date. And I was blessed by that. He was supposed to wait to a certain age, but he said, you know what? He at least wants to get to know me and build a relationship. And that blessed me. That's respect. There should be a desire, if it's the right one, to meet each other's families, their parents, their brothers, their sisters, and so on. Fourthly, respect for each other's convictions and moral standards should be way more important than his or her physical attraction. So important, young people. Respect each other's convictions and their moral standards. They're to be more important than his or her physical attraction. True love, young people, true love can survive without physical attraction. It can survive without physical attraction. Number five, separation for a period of time should cause some loneliness. Separation for a period of time should cause loneliness. You should look forward to being together again. I see you guys smiling. It's real stuff. I know it is. Hey, I was there too one time. When my wife and I are separated for a length of time, we want to be together again. There's a connection. You should look for that. Number six, I believe you would hurt when your special someone is hurt or criticized. When I was dating, when I was in courtship, I was a volleyball player. I played a lot of volleyball. And one night we were playing volleyball, and I ended up landing on someone's ankle, and I sprained my ankle. Actually, I tore a ligament, and I hobbled off to the side of the court, and there I was. I was sitting on the ground, and my girlfriend at that time, I don't even remember how old we were, pretty young, I remember that. But she was there, and she come walking over. She saw I was hurt, and she was standing there beside me along the wall, and all of a sudden she went, yeah, she did, like a statue, face first on the concrete floor, and it cracked. And I thought, my goodness, pick her up. Well, it ended up happening that night that me and my girlfriend at that time went to the emergency room. Can you believe it? Well, what was wrong with you? Well, I sprained my ankle playing volleyball. What happened to you? Well, my boyfriend hurt his ankle. And so that's a true story. True story. I knew she was the right one. But you will hurt when your special friend is hurt or criticized. There should be a desire to defend and support your special friend. Number six. If God would ever bless your future home with children, you should desire your children to have the same character and the same attitude as your special friend. Desire that of the children, if God ever blesses your home with children. Tonight, I believe it's safe to say that most of you young people have a desire to get married and have a family one day, right? This is yes, this is no. I believe it's a true desire that you have to have a devoted wife, an outstanding husband, and children that obey, and they're a joy to live with. God's word gives instructions, and it starts with courtship and dating. That's where it starts. And so this message tonight is for you as much as anyone else. In fact, the message tonight is for any relationship that we might have. It applies to all relationships. The price to pay for this kind of family is obedience to God's principles, to God's word. That's where we find instructions. The problem is that far too many people are not willing to pay the price. Far too many people are not willing to pay the price. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like you to stand with me this evening as we read this portion of Scripture. So let's stand and let's read Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to break in reading here at verse 23. Ephesians 4, verse 23 says this, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, and we are members one of another." Verse 26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." You may be seated. This evening, as we think about the marriage setting, I have five guidelines that I'd like to leave with you tonight that I believe will provide harmony in a marriage. Five guidelines that will produce harmony in your marriage. Number one, verse 25 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor." We may not think of our spouse as our neighbor, but we are to speak the truth. Number one, always tell the truth. Always tell the truth. You might think this evening that you don't struggle with telling the truth. But this evening, lying is deception. Lying is a misrepresentation of the truth. It's an exaggeration. It's untruthfulness. It is said that lying does at least three things. Number one, it camouflages and it hides the truth. It camouflages and it hides the truth. The person that's being lied to doesn't know the truth. The person being lied to doesn't know the truth. Secondly, lying is deception. It's deception. A person will deceive someone else to get his or own way. Secondly, a person will use deception to cover up or to hide something that he doesn't want their spouse to find out. Deception. And thirdly, deception is also used sometimes to harm and to hurt a certain individual or a certain person. Always tell the truth. This evening, brothers and sisters, lying destroys confidence. It destroys confidence. It destroys assurance. It destroys security and love and even hope. So always speak the truth one to another. Don't camouflage and hide it. Speak the truth. In order to produce harmony in your marriage, live an open and an honest life. I don't have it all together, but there is one thing that I do in my marriage. I try desperately hard to not hold anything back. I think I can stand here before you this evening and tell you that there's nothing that I won't share with my wife. Live an open and an honest life. Hey, I think that's what helps me in my marriage, to stay true to God and true to one another. So I'm encouraging this evening to live a life of honesty with your spouse. Secondly, this evening, control your anger. Verse 26 says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." And I understand we talked about meekness the second night. And we talked a little bit about anger. And I believe the Bible does recognize that we do become angry at times. But you and I are to guard against sinning when we become angry. It is said that anger will cause us to either react, to lash out and hurt other people, or it will motivate us to correct injustices and right the wrongs that are done. One or two things. It causes us to lash out, to react, or motivates us to correct injustices that are done, wrongs that are done. There is a right anger, or what we might classify as a justified anger. But a justified anger is anger when someone sins. That's justified anger. Or someone that's selfish and unjust in their behavior. We can become upset or angry with that. However, a justified anger is always controlled and disciplined. A justified anger is always controlled and it's disciplined. Verse 26 and verse 27 says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place for the devil." Don't give the devil a foothold in your marriage. You ever go to bed like this? Come on, I know you guys. We're not the only ones that ever done that, are we? You go to bed with your backs together, kind of. You're not real on real good speaking terms. You ever do that? I know we have. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Work it out. Talk it out. Hey, you'll be amazed what you can agree on at 2-3 o'clock in the morning. I'm serious, though. That's not how we should go to bed. Control your anger. Number three, don't steal from your spouse. Verse 28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." And you say, "What the world do you mean, Pastor? Don't steal from your spouse." I believe it does involve burglary and shoplifting. Sure, it does. But this evening, I think it involves way more than that. I think there's a whole lot of other things we can steal from our spouse, such as time. You take time that you've promised to your spouse and you take that and you use it for your own ambitions and you steal it from her. "Honey, you promised me." "Yeah, but this came up and now I'm going to go do this because this is my enjoyment." And so we can steal time from our spouse. Secondly, we can steal our spouse's trust. You can steal your spouse's trust. I could take a secret or anything that my wife may have shared with me and I could use it against her. Something that she trusted me with, and I share it with other people, I get miles on it, right? Don't steal your spouse's trust. We can steal our spouse's joy. Don't steal your spouse's joy here this evening. Something that is a real burden to me is when we see married couples putting one another down in front of others. Brothers and sisters, it should not be. We are to build one another up, to encourage along the way. Don't steal your spouse's joy by putting her down in front of other people. Lift her up and encourage her. Don't steal this evening from your spouse. Number four, put away worthless communication. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. This evening, put away worthless communication. James 3 would tell us, he that offendeth not in word, the same as a perfect man. To offend not in word. This is interesting to me. It is said, and you can correct me if this isn't correct. I think it is. It is said that when we communicate, only 7% of what we communicate is verbally. A very small portion is verbally. When we communicate, only 7% is verbal, the words that we say. 38% of what we communicate to one another is the tones of our voice. Be careful with your tones. You can say the right things, but you use the wrong tones, you're sending the wrong signal. And 55% of your communication is your body language. I found that astonishing. Be careful with your body language and the tones of your voice. Put away worthless communications. Well, you can say the right things, but are you saying the right things? That's why texting can sometimes be a bad thing, I think. My daughter was actually encouraged in their dating relationship that they should do very little texting. If they text, it should be the verbal when you talk to text. Because there's a lot of times, I can tell you stories when my wife and I misunderstood each other. Not so long ago, my wife's washer broke. This is how simple we are. I'm sorry. Not so long ago, my wife's washer broke. And she didn't tell me I was studying to preach that week. And there were several other things that were going wrong that week, right? And she didn't want to tell me. She didn't want to add another stress to me that week because several other things that were happening. And well, after Sunday, after the message, we're standing in the greeting line, right? And she was telling somebody that came through the line that our washer broke. And that's the first I knew it. It broke a couple days ago. And here she was, and here she told somebody else that the washer broke. Monday morning, I go to work, and not long after I was at work, she sends me a text and says, "What about the washer?" And she simply meant, am I going to fix the washer, or should she call Martin's, Claire? And I took it as, like, how soon are you going to fix the washer, right? That's kind of how I took her. And I responded in the text, and I said, well, maybe I should have fixed it on Sunday, Sunday afternoon. But something so simple, that's how it can go, right? And so we need to be careful. We can send a lot of wrong signals in our communication. Put away worthless communications. Be careful with the tones of your voice. It is said that the tongue can be used to slice and to dice, but yet never draw blood. And it's true. It's true. It's really this simple. We either assault or we affirm. We either assault or we affirm. Romans 14, verse 19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify one another. My wife just told me this today, that 67.5%, is that right? 67.5% of all divorces is a result of bad communication. Is that what it was? 67.5% of divorces is a result of bad communication. That's staggering. Communicate well. Put away worthless communication in your marriage. And number five, exercise love and forgiveness. Exercise love and forgiveness. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Be kind one to another. It means to be gentle. It means to be caring. It means to be helpful, to be courteous, to be good, to be useful, showering favors upon each other. It's to be kind one to another, to be tenderhearted. It means to show compassion, to be merciful, to be understanding. It means to be aware of a person's hurts and their sufferings, to be aware of their problems and their difficulties. And it even means to be aware of both their physical and their spiritual needs. Be aware, be tenderhearted, beware of their hurts. And lastly, be forgiving. Be gracious one to another. Give some room for some mistakes, because it's going to happen. Mistakes will happen. So be forgiving. This evening, wouldn't it just be nice to be treated kind? Treat each other with kindness and with grace and with mercy. There's a saying, I believe it was Chuck Swindoll that said this. He says, there is a saying of a farmer that looked out across the pond in his meadow, and he says, all of his geese became swans. All of his geese became swans. Isn't that just kind of a nice touch? And so I ask you this evening, what is your spouse becoming because of you? What is your spouse becoming because of you? I'd like to read in closing this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In closing this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, but if any have caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted on many. And so we could go back and we could study this passage of scripture, and there was a man within the church that was being excommunicated. And this is where we find these verses. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted on many. Verse 7, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beg you that you would confirm your love toward him. I would beg you that you would confirm your love toward him. That word confirm means to reaffirm. It means to reaffirm. This evening, I ask you a question. Is it time for you to reaffirm your love for your spouse? Is it time for you to reaffirm your love for your spouse? And so tonight, I'd like to give you that opportunity. Maybe you are here this evening and you are going to bed like this. You know what? I just spoke to a couple today, or actually my wife did. They're going to bed like this, and they're not seeing eye to eye. There's friction. They're not getting along. And maybe that's you here tonight. Maybe you realize that, you know what? You are hiding things from your spouse. Maybe you're not telling the whole truth. Maybe you want to be more honest, more open with your spouse. Maybe tonight you realize you haven't been treating her or him with kindness the way that God would have you to. Maybe you realize that you're putting him down, or whatever the cause might be tonight. Tonight, I want to give you the opportunity to make that right. Come before God and confess and reaffirm your love for one another. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and if God is calling you tonight to reaffirm your love to your spouse, I'm simply going to ask you to stand right where you're at while we sing. God's challenging you in any way to stand where you're at. Shall we sing a verse of song? What song shall we sing?
Verse 571 in the blue book.
Again, if God has spoken to you and there's something you'd like to make right in your marriage, you realize tonight that it's not a reflection of what Christ would desire, it's your opportunity to stand and to make things right, to work it out. Shall we sing? We'll sing just one verse. God is calling you, just stand where you're at. Shall we sing? Okay. God bless you. Thank you for your attention this evening. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. May God bless you for coming and being a part of the service tonight. Tomorrow night, same time. Prayer time's at 6:40. So keep that in mind if you can make it. And Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow night. Shall we stand for a closing benediction? Let's pray. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Depart in peace.